Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm going to preach on the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 64 today, verses 1 through 9. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the first Sunday in Advent marks, as always, the beginning of a new church year. And if you pay attention to the readings each year, you'll notice that the whole church year either moves us towards Holy Week or flows out of Holy Week. That is, the Good Friday and Easter. We see this movement begun in the Gospel for today. The first Sunday in Advent always has a reading connected. Well, there's an alternate reading that's not the historic connection, but it always has the Palm Sunday account, the record of Jesus' triumphal entry, as Advent is meant to prepare us for the coming of our Lord. As this season begins by testifying to the truth that Jesus comes to save sinners by offering his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Thus, the church, since at least the 7th century, has designated this Palm Sunday narrative for the first Sunday in Advent, as our Lord fulfills the prophecy so clearly of Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on the donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The beginning of Holy Week, you see, this is read. And we dare not forget that our Lord who comes to save us is doing so by dying on the cross. Now, the Old Testament reading for the day is part of Isaiah's prayer that begins back in chapter 63, verse 15, as he is pleading to God to remember that he is the father of his people Israel, the one who he made his covenant of grace with, through their father Abraham. This cry is echoed throughout the prayer 3 times. You, O Lord, are our Father. As if he's trying to remind God not to be angry because you're dad. Right? The phrase, you, O Lord, are our Father, only occurs in the entire Bible 15 times. And it's 3 times in this prayer of Isaiah. As he is praying for God's mercy. You see, despite Israel's waywardness, during the time of Isaiah the prophet, you have, Amos and Hosea as well, the prophet of Israel had some of the most wicked kings and most corrupted worship practices ever, as those who have been in our 2 Kings Bible study have been learning. I believe this is Ahaz that is at this time. And things got so bad that they even imported an Assyrian altar and put it in the temple area and put the people's sacrifices on that, including, but not limited to, sacrificing one of his own children. And he is praying that God holds back his righteous anger and deal with his unworthy children in mercy. And while Isaiah prophesied that all of Israel would suffer rejection from the Lord because of their hard-heartedness, the word of hope was also declared that there would be a faithful remnant preserved. Out of this remnant, the Lord promised to build his future kingdom, the kingdom of the Messiah. As God is always faithful, he will carry out his promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and later to David. All those promises find their fulfillment in the coming babe of Bethlehem, who comes for all nations to establish his everlasting kingdom. Isaiah's times are quite similar to our own. Israel had grown sluggish. They were satisfied due to years of prosperity, and they began ignoring the things of God. Today, like in years past, we often desire temporary enjoyment over eternal joy. Just look at how we structure our lives. The motto of Nike, "Just do it," is really replaced with the motto of "Just get it." And you can fill in the "it" with whatever it is, whatever temporary thing scratches our itches. Not so strangely, at the same time, the "it" has become so important, there is an ever-growing indifference in matters pertaining to the eternal kingdom of God and the teaching of sound doctrine. Oh, how our sinful heart is an idol factory. Example: it is common that at holiday get-togethers that we tolerate just about everything, just to maintain peace in the family. And peace then becomes our idol. It isn't love for God, and it isn't love for neighbor. There's a difference between being pleasant and being a participant. I'll give you an example. About 15, 16 years ago, Pastor Rafa got an invitation to the Change or Die Conference, the very first one they had in Milwaukee, where they were getting together the Wisconsin Senate, the Missouri Senate, and the ELCA. And they had presentations from pastors from all three church bodies. I didn't get an invitation. Pastor Rafa did. I have a reputation to uphold. And so I went as his plus one. Yeah, your wingman. I went there specifically because two of the presenters from the ELCA were outspoken pro-homosexual teaching pastors. And I planned to call both to repent publicly, which made Pastor Rafa really comfortable. The first one got up and gave his presentation and never brought up the topic. So we went and talked privately. I still talk to him. The second one got up, brought up the topic, and I got up to the microphone, and I think Pastor Rafa hit under the table at that point. And Ed Suflo joined you, I think, holding hands. After a little bit of a discussion, I was called a racist because the presenter was a black pastor. And then they stopped our conversation. The difference was he made it a public thing, and therefore it had to be rebuked publicly, as opposed to the one who was making it a private thing, and we could talk privately about it. Right? That's the difference, even within a family. The funny thing that happened at the conference then is immediately we went into a break, and pastor after pastor came up and patted me on the back, "Thank you for saying something." And my response was, "Why was I alone?" Then ELCA pastors came up to me and said, "I ruined their whole conference for them." And I said, "I'm sorry, the law hurts." Oddly enough, same kind of response to both groups. Then we go back into the room and they had a prize drawing for their grand prize that they were giving away for the conference, which was a couple of nights stay at the hotel in Brookfield with the water park. I started saying at the table, "Oh, I hope I don't win this. I hope I don't win this." And then they called my name. And so this whole room full of pastors, at least a third of which were really mad at me, started applauding as I walked to get my gift certificate. And I walked as slow as humanly possible. It's amazing how the Lord has a great sense of humor. But you see, I couldn't participate in the conference, being there silent and letting them espouse false doctrine. any more than any other Christian should be able to do that. I know it's not comfortable, but you see, I pray this example helps you on how to deal with our own family members. If they're promoting something sinful, then we have to publicly rebuke them. If they are not making it a public issue, and yet you know of it, then I encourage you to speak privately to them as time provides. But always out of love and never out of hate. Always seeking to be reconciled, but only reconciled by their repentance. You see, we are to be keepers of the Christian faith, living in God's promises, knowing that they are fulfilled only in Christ Jesus. Thus, we share the faith, that is the hope that is within us, as we love our neighbors as ourselves. Yet Christians can often give off this false impression that we have to hoodwink people into hearing the good news of their own salvation. We today, like Isaiah's original hearers, are being called then during the beginning of Advent to repentance and reminded of God's power, faithfulness, and the blessed assurance that those who by God's grace through faith trust in God will not be put to shame in the day of reckoning. And while it is true what Isaiah says, we shall all become like one who is unclean and all our righteous deeds like polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Yet God declares on account of Jesus' life, suffering, death, and resurrection that our sins of scarlet are as white as wool. Our polluted garments are cleansed by Christ. Therefore, as we prepare ourselves this Advent season to declare the Lord's coming as the virgin son, we need to remember that Advent declares Jesus' threefold arrival. He not only comes as the newborn babe that it seems everybody's okay celebrating, but he also comes as our judgment day Savior. And he comes today, daily, as long as he tarries, as long as he waits on his return. He comes to us daily as our means of grace Savior. As Jesus coming is bound to come through his word and his sacraments. For our God is unlike any of the idols or false gods. Our God acts for those who wait for him. In the ancient polytheistic religions, attributed the faithfulness of the deity by the gifts that were given, gifts that were intended to provide care for the deity, food, fornication, and even child sacrifice were done to cause the deity to smile upon the people. If these gifts didn't motivate the kindness or action of the gods, then magical rituals could be used to bind the god or gods and force the sort of action that is desired. Lord, have mercy. Thanks be to the one true triune God that we don't have a God who can be bribed or coerced into action. He frees his people so that all our gifts are given for care and service of our neighbors. Our God has not chosen to rend the heavens and come down that the mountains might quake at his presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, that he's reserved for judgment day. No, our God has chosen another way. His way, as Isaiah teaches in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our Lord and Father has chosen to come to us through his Son. Come to us humbly, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, to suffer for our sins to the point of death, and rise again on the third day to declare for us salvation. No longer is the Heavenly Father so terribly angry. For all his anger, all his wrath, has been placed upon his only begotten Son. He will not remember iniquity forever, for he has removed them through his Son as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Because in Jesus Christ, our Father is able to look upon us and call us his people, his children, heirs of his kingdom. So today our Lord comes in the hearing of his word, the word of God read and proclaimed even by broken clay pots like myself and Pastor Rafa. As we are called publicly declare your sins forgiven by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Our Savior comes to us in his word joined to water as sin-hardened clay like us are washed and made new again as we repent and live in our baptism each day. And Jesus, our Savior, comes to us as his word is joined to bread and wine, given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. The body and blood of Christ is there. And through these means of grace, Isaiah's prayer is answered for us all. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the works of your hand. Yes, our Lord and Father has remembered us. And he has had mercy on us, for he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world, to save you, to save me, and all people. Jesus' work is mercy's work, as St. Paul so beautifully put it in our epistle reading. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, our mercy has come. He will come, and he is coming to you today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.